The reading is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Well, it's New Year. Let's think about commitment, kind of commitment we need in 2024. New Year's traditionally a time of making commitments, resolutions we call them. We resolve to be committed to that diet, to that exercise regime, to that study program if we've got exams, to dry January, some of us, no alcohol for a month, to show that we can be self-controlled in that area. Now, I don't want to think about those kind of commitments. I want to think about something much more important than that this morning. What could be more important? Christian commitment? No. I want to think about something much more important than Christian commitment. Not your commitment to God, his commitment to you. That's the most important commitment. And Psalm 23 celebrates that commitment. Psalm 23 is all about the 100% commitment that God shows to his people. Did you notice as Julie was reading it that it's all about him and what he does and will do for me and not about what I do for him? He is the subject, I'm the object. He makes me, he leads me, he guides me, he refreshes me, you are with me, your rod and staff comfort me, you prepare a table before me, you anoint my head, your goodness and love will follow me. And the two pictures that David, the psalmist, uses to describe God are of people totally committed to the things, to the animals and the people in their care, the shepherd and the sheep and the host and the guest. So let's look at the commitment that we need in 2024. Psalm of David. Who's David? Massive figure in the Bible. He's the lowly shepherd, remember, chosen by God to be the king of God's people Israel and to be the ancestor of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, King Jesus. And David was a shepherd, therefore, on two fronts. He was a shepherd of sheep and then a shepherd of people. The kings of Israel were called shepherds. And this shepherd, David, knows an even greater shepherd and experiences life under his care and describes it in these words. Shepherd and the sheep. Noticed who my shepherd is, who David's shepherd is, and if we're believers, who our shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, written in capitals. That's important because that lets us know that the Hebrew word used there is God's personal name. God has a name. Not a title, a name, Yahweh, often translated as, revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And it's taken from a Hebrew verb to be, and it can be translated, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And by revealing himself as Yahweh, God is saying two things about himself. The first thing he's saying is this, he's self-existent. He is the self-sufficient God who needs no one and no thing to be who he is. There's nothing in him that's derived from anyone or anything else. So he's totally unlike us. We are completely dependent on things outside of ourselves for life. So we owe our existence to our parents. We owe our ongoing existence to resources in the world outside of us. But not God. He is totally independent. And that fire symbolizing God's presence at that bush in Exodus 3, famous Bible story, that fire is a picture of what it means for God to be I am. Now, that fire was self-existent. It didn't need the wood of the bush to burn. So we shouldn't call it the burning bush. We should call it the not burning bush. It wasn't burning. And the reason it wasn't burning was because that fire had no source, no origin. It burned because it was what it was. It had an energy source in itself. And that is a picture of God. Like that fire, God is self-resourcing. He is self-dependent. And that means that he's unchangeable forever. And it means that his glory never burns out. It means his resources never run out. It means that his strength never peters out. His love never, ever, ever dies. And when this Lord is my shepherd, we can say with confidence, I lack nothing. Who's able to meet my every need? Only the God who has no need of anything himself. He can meet all my needs. But he's not only able to meet all my needs, he's committed to meeting them. And that's the second thing the name I Am tells us. As God reveals his name to Moses, there in Exodus 3, he reminds him that he is a God with a people. He made an agreement, a covenant, with Abraham and his family, and he made promises to them. Promises that he says, I've kept and I will keep. He's the committed God. What a staggering thing it is to have as a shepherd one who is 100% able to provide us with everything we need, but not only that, 100% willing to give us everything we need. Now, we need to read the psalm with New Testament eyes. And when we do that, we know that Jesus is the shepherd. That's what Jesus himself tells us in John's Gospel, John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. One of the very famous I Am sayings. What does Jesus do there? He takes the name of God, I Am, to himself. And he takes the title of God, shepherd, for himself. So this psalm is all about experiencing life under Jesus' leadership. And if you've entrusted your life to him, if you're one of his sheep, then this is your psalm for life. And it really is wonderful. So how does my shepherd care for me? How does he provide everything I need for life? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. So he leads his sheep to food, to water, and refreshment. He does that physically, of course. He provides us with our daily bread. But more importantly, he does it spiritually. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He provides what I need to have eternal life, real life, life that lasts. He gives me what I need to be spiritually alive, to stay spiritually alive. He gives me the life-giving word of God, and he takes me to good places where I find that. What I find, what I need to nourish my soul, my relationship with him. He guides me on the right road, the road of right relationship with him. And he does these things often in spite of ourselves. I can think of many times when I haven't been looking for green pastures. I haven't been looking for still waters. I haven't been looking for right paths. I can think of many times when I've actually deliberately resisted them. As a sheep, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, I'm a stupid sheep. Foolish. But in his goodness and mercy, he has led me to these good places anyway. To churches that have taught the Bible faithfully. To authors that have done that. To people who have prayed for me and who have shared God's word with me and pointed me to Christ, who have rebuked me and who have put their arms around me and comforted me. He has not let my life wander into worthless ways. Loads of examples I could give as I look back. More as you get older. But I think back to when I was starting university, 1988. So I went to university in Leeds, and I wasn't really wanting to walk in God's right paths, but God wouldn't let me go. I arrive at university, first week, freshers week, and I'm thinking, I'm going to enjoy myself, and I'm going to live a little, taste what the world has to offer. And I'm not kidding you, first day of university life, freshers week, Monday, there's a knock on my door in the hall of residence. I open it up, there's this big fella standing there. In his 30s, introduces himself, says, I'm Norman, and I work for the Navigators. Navigators, Christian organization, started by a guy called Dawson Trotman in America, and Billy Graham supported it. It's like a one-to-one Bible discipleship program. And he said to me, Norman, he said, just wonder if you're interested in maybe finding out a bit more about Jesus and reading the Bible. I think, oh, great. So better invite him in. So I invited him in. It transpired that I'm a Christian, and I'm not kidding you, from that moment on, that guy never left me alone. It wasn't a week goes by where he doesn't knock on my door. And sometimes I have to say, I didn't really appreciate his persistence. Sometimes I ignored him, but even when I ignored him, it was uncanny, really. I'd ignore his knock on the door, kind of wait till he's gone away. Then later, all the day after, I'd be down on the campus, thousands and thousands of students, who comes up to me, Norman? There's no escaping. And I can honestly say, looking back, that was one of the ways that God kept me in his word. It was one of the ways that God led me to green pastures when I was dangerously thinking that the grass might be greener somewhere else. And the Lord has continued to lie me down and lead and guide me in countless ways. Of course he has. Of course he has. Because he can't do anything else. Because of that little phrase at the end of verse 3. For his name's sake. His reputation, his glory depends on him doing what he's promised to do. He will be seen to be the faithful shepherd of his people. He will be glorified. His care and his provision of me does not depend on me being a good sheep. Depends on him being a good shepherd. He is a God who takes the initiative. He leads and guides us to good places and along right paths, even when we are too foolish, too silly, too stupid to do it for ourselves. And sometimes he takes us to places that we would never, ever, 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 ever choose to go. He takes us into valleys, dark valleys, the darkest valley, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are dark valleys in life. Christians are not immune from dark valleys. Difficult things, distressing things, painful things, depression, disease, infertility, relationship difficulties, relationship breakdown, financial hardship, opposition, persecution, and that final and darkest of valleys, death, the death of loved ones, grief, bereavement, and our own death. There's no detours, no diversions through that valley. It's a valley we've got to go down. But the valleys are not accidents. The right paths that he guides us along include the dark valley. Dark valleys, even the darkest valley, is not outside the plan of God. The dark valley is his valley. And the Good Shepherd has led us into it. Leading us there is part of his loving care for us. Things haven't gotten wrong in God's good plan when bad things happen. That's reassuring. What's also reassuring is that the dark valley is something you go through. It's not something you stay in. You go through. The valley you're in right now, and I know some of us are walking through those dark valleys, that valley, however terrible, however troublesome, however terrifying, it is temporary. It is not the destination. You're going through it. It's the path. And what's even more reassuring is that I don't have to fear being harmed in the valleys, because I'm not alone in the dark valley. The shepherd is with me. You are with me, says David. It's at the very heart of the psalm there. Shepherd's not just ahead leading us. He's alongside us, escorting us through the dark valley. And having someone with you in the darkness changes everything, doesn't it? You experience that? As a young person, I love going to our church youth group. Youth group met on a Wednesday night and a Sunday night. And I was a regular, so the route from my house to the church building where the youth group was being held, the quickest route took me up a long lane called Tarnside in Ulverston. And it was a very quiet lane, and in the winter and late at night in the summer, it was a very, very dark lane, unlit, and there's derelict buildings on either side casting horrible shadows, scary shadows. And you either had to go up Tarnside or go the long way around, which was another 10 minutes. So I like to be efficient, so I kind of more often than not went up Tarnside. I didn't walk, I ran. absolute Usain Bolted it up there. As fast as I could, 300 yards, fast as I absolutely could. Scary. But occasionally, when I was setting off for youth club, my dad would say, "Taking the dog out, Paul, I'll come with you." And he came with me. Oh, what a difference that made. Walking up Townside with my dad by my side, I can tell you, no fear. There's the shadows. I'm not afraid of what might be lurking in them, because my dad was with me. Makes a big difference having someone with you in the dark. Now notice that up to now David has been talking about the shepherd, he. But now he talks to the shepherd, you. He's in the valley, he's talking to him personally. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us, well, the shepherd's always with us, of course, always. But often it's in the dark valley that we become more aware of Jesus' presence with us. And we become more aware of his love for us. And we appreciate that more. And we trust him more and we love him more. It tends to be in the valley that we learn in a deep and profound way what really matters. And what really matters are not the conditions that you find yourself in, not the circumstances of life. It's the companion who travels with you that really matters. And we have a companion, and he's one who understands, because he's walked the valley himself. Because the shepherd became a sheep. Isn't that extraordinary? Shepherd became a sheep. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, and that's a comfort. He's a sympathetic companion. But more than that, he has walked a dark valley that his sheep will never ever have to go through. When he allowed himself to be arrested and bound and taken out of the city of Jerusalem and nailed to that cross, he went through the deepest, darkest valley in the universe. Not crucifixion, not death, judgment. As he died on the cross, he took the wrath of God, full force of God's right anger against our sins. The shepherd didn't just become a sheep, he became the lamb. The lamb who offered himself in our place to save us from that terrible, terrible, deepest, darkest valley. And because he did that, because he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, the danger is gone from that darkest, deepest valley, if you're his sheep. Death is safe for the believer because Jesus' death and his resurrection has taken the sting out of death, the Bible says. And the sting of death is sin, and Jesus has dealt with that, all our sins, as that catechism at the start reminded us of. All the misery of my sin has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Anne Bronte, I was reading about her recently, Anne Bronte, she was one of the Bronte sisters, probably least famous. Charlotte and Emily, well known, of course, for their books, Jane Eyre and Wuthering Heights. Anne, too, was an accomplished author, wrote excellent novels, Agnes Grey, one of them. Now, along with her siblings, she was brought up in Yorkshire, town called Haworth in a vicarage. Father was a minister. He's an evangelical minister. So he was Bible believing. He preached the good news of Jesus. She heard the gospel and at church, and she heard it at home. As a teenager, she was sent to boarding school. Chapel at the boarding school was completely different. She did not hear that message. She heard a different message. The message she heard at boarding school was this: only those who reach a certain moral standard could ever hope to be accepted by God. And that distressed her, that disturbed her. How could she ever, ever reach such a high standard? She tried, but she couldn't do it. And she became anxious and she became distressed, and the distress grew and she became very ill. She caught an infection and her life was hanging by a thread. And she was very, very fearful as she entered the dark valley that she wasn't right with God. And so she called for a local minister, not the chaplain at the school, but a local evangelical minister of a local church, a guy called James de la Trobe, to come and see her. And he went, and he shared the gospel with her, and he describes what happened. He said, "The words of love from Jesus opened her ear to my words, and her heart opened to the sweet views of salvation, pardon, and peace in the blood of Christ. And she accepted his welcome to a weary and heavy-laden sinner." She said, peace. She said, calm. Very calm and peaceful spiritually. And her health actually recovered at that point. 10 years later, 1848, Anne becomes seriously ill again. She catches tuberculosis. And she becomes weaker and weaker On May the 28th, 1848, the doctor is called. He's saying, death is very close. But he was astonished at what he found. He later said that in all his time as a doctor, he'd never seen a deathbed like it. This is what she said to him. She said, "Doctor, it's not you who can give me ease, but soon all will be well through the merits of my Redeemer Jesus." And she died calmly later that afternoon. She was 29 years old. And Charlotte Bronte was there. She recorded, she said, "Anne died without a severe struggle, resigned, trusting God, deeply assured that a better existence lay before her." That's wonderful. 10 years earlier, she entered the dark valley and she's terrified. But now 10 years on, she enters that same valley, but this time she's at peace. Complete peace. Why? Because she's got a shepherd. And the shepherd's with her. And she knows that. Another reason not to fear the darkest valley is what the shepherd holds in his hands. Notice, David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Shepherd's rod was his club to beat off the wild animals and the thieves. And his staff was the crook that he used to keep the sheep from wandering, to direct them and to pull them to safety. And this is how Jesus does his comforting. He drives away the enemies and he brings back the wandering sheep. He kills the enemies, crushes them, and he holds on to his sheep. And that's what he himself says. Again, in John 10, we hear his words as the good shepherd. This is what he says. I think we might have him able to come up. Thanks, Graham. It's what Jesus says. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Enemies will attempt to snatch, but we are enfolded in the shepherd's hand, and no one and nothing can prize us out of that hand. There was another reason why, when I walked up Tarnside, dark Tarnside, with my dad, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid because of what Dad held in his hand. Not a rod or a staff, but a lead with Griff, the German shepherd, on the end of it. I'm not kidding you, our dog was big. Even to this day, it's the biggest German shepherd I've ever seen. Huge! Massive paws. Big softy at home. But could be pretty fearsome when people approached, or if anyone knocked on the door. Had this kind of really deep-throated growl. But remember, he's walking the dog. So when we walk, and then there he is alongside me with the dog. With my dad and with Griff in his hand, no way I was going to be afraid. Absolute peace walking in that road of darkness. And so our shepherd Jesus is heavily armed, and he is ready for anything that the valley throws at us, and whatever the valley throws at us is no match for our shepherd. And that means when you wake at 3 o'clock in the morning in the darkness and you're worried sick and the anxiety is big, you can say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're my shepherd. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you comfort me. Thank you that you're in control of this. Thank you." Briefly, finally, let's move on. Host and his guest, verses 5 and 6. Picture changes a little bit here. But "you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." There are enemies. So sin in me, the world, opposed to God, the devil, real enemies, present enemies, dangerous, but powerless. They can do nothing to prevent God lavishing me with his goodness. That's what we've got at this table, lavishing us with his bounty, his abundance. And enemies can't stop him doing that. They can't stop him treating me as his honest guest. That's what the anointing with oil is all about. In Middle Eastern hospitality, I don't know whether they still do it, but in the ancient East, then guests into people's homes were honored by having perfumed oil poured over their heads. And that's how the Lord of the universe treats his people, as honored guests. And that's what we'll be celebrating in a moment or two. Honored guests. What a comfort that is in the dark valley. When enemies are against you, Jesus is for you and with you. When others reject you, Jesus welcomes you. When others take from you, Jesus gives and gives and gives. And his welcome is vast and lavish and free. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Word translated love there, Hebrew word is hesed. We've said this before, need to keep saying it. Love isn't the best, you know, love is a good translation, but it's not the best translation because it doesn't really do the word justice, and we haven't got a word that does the word hesed justice. Hesed is the Lord's covenant love. It's not just love, it's loyal love. It's love that sticks, super glue love that kind of clings to you and never lets go. It's ongoing for God's people. And that's why it's sometimes translated as unfailing love. Love that's committed itself, never letting go. That love follows the sheep. Follows, too weak a translation. The word is actually pursue or hunt, and it's a word that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe enemies who are hunting you down, wanting to destroy you. And here, David uses the same word, but he turns it on its head. And here's the picture. The Lord, he's got two hunters, two trackers, two pursuers who are after you. And they're called goodness and unfailing love. And they hunt me relentlessly and they stalk me all the days of my life. Every day of every month of every year. That's just another way of saying that God pursues me relentlessly because goodness and unfailing love is who God is. And that's signified in the name Lord Yahweh as well. So later in Exodus, Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't see it and live, but I'll tell you my name and tell you what it means. And God tells him his name, Lord, the Lord. This is what it means, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. The Lord, goodness, unfailing love. You notice that Psalm 23 starts in verse 1 with the name of the Lord, and it finishes with the name of the Lord in the original Hebrew. They were the first and the last words of the psalm. So it's Lord that encompasses the psalm. The form of the psalm, therefore, matches the content of the psalm. You see that? That he is the shepherd who encompasses us. He's ahead of us, leading us. He's alongside us, escorting us through the valley and hosting us in the wilderness. And he's behind us, throwing his goodness and his love on us. He's before, he's beside, and is behind. Total security. Some people say that the most secure person as he travels is the President of the United States. Got armored cars ahead of him, armored cars behind him, motorcycle outriders on the side of him. He's not the most secure person as he travels. The Christian is, because we've got ultimate security, the Lord before, behind, and beside. And that means the ending's a happy one. Ends well. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guaranteed. That's the goal of the Lord's shepherding. He's leading his people home. What does home look like? Let's just remind ourselves. Loads of descriptions in the Bible of home, but here's the most famous, Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a description of home. That's where we're going. No enemies, no dark valleys, no tears. Why? Because God is now living with his people fully, finally, eternally present. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord as your shepherd. And if he is your shepherd, then Psalm 23 is your psalm for life. And it's telling you that the commitment you need for 2024 is the commitment that you have. The Lord's commitment to you. And you know, a committed God is far more important than a committed Christian, right? We know the truth about ourselves. I know the truth about me. How fickle, how wayward we are. How we blow hot and then cold. How we so often fail him in our commitment to him. But he never, ever, ever, ever fails in his commitment to us. And so we can say with 100% confidence, I will fear no evil. I lack nothing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God.